I know that we're supposed to be focused on the Lord this morning. Obviously, He is the reason why we're here. But I also like to call attention to people next to you this morning. And if you're able to do it, please say hello to one another. Welcome them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we began studying the prayer that Christ taught His disciples, popularly known as Lord's Prayer, starting last week. And just to recap, I mentioned last week that, in my opinion, what Jesus taught was not necessarily a prayer to be recited repeatedly, maybe in our meetings and so forth. And that is not to say that it's wrong to do it, but I don't think it is His intention. But I think the prayer was an example of attitude and content behind the prayers that we should be offering to God. And last week we began our studies by recognizing God as our Father, because He was the Father of Jesus. And in Jesus, we are also His children, and therefore we can and should be intimate with Him in our prayers. He is our Father, our Daddy, our family. He knows us. We know Him in an intimate way. Today, we start the second part of the Lord's Prayer. And I will try to finish everything today, and we can move on to another section of the teaching on prayer. Let's begin with Father, hallowed be Your name. The word hallowed is a verb, which would mean to make holy. So it would be a petition requesting that God's name be made holy. But isn't God already holy? Obviously the answer is yes. God's name, the Father's name, is already holy. So what are we asking when we pray that God's name be made holy? In His book, 57 Words That Changed the World. By the way, this is a book that we read during our trip to mission trip to Thailand one time, I remember. And I kind of looked it up, and it's written by Daryl Johnson. And Daryl Johnson said something like this. He says that what we're doing when we're praying this prayer is that we're asking God's name be treated as holy. And unless and until God's name is known, unless it is made real to people, God's name can be treated as infinitely precious, highly valued above all other values. So when we are praying this prayer, we are actually asking God to help us to make His name known, to make His holiness known, so that other people can intimately know Him in a way we know Him, so that God can become real to their lives as well. Another part of making His name holy is the idea that, as you read here, that when you look at the scripture, you will hear the phrase, for your name's sake. When people prayed in the Old Testament, for your name's sake, they will say something like this. Even the New Testament teachings will include, whenever people pray, they will say, for your name's sake. What does this mean? It is because it is assumed that God always speaks and acts in ways that honors His name. So, Daryl also suggests that when we are praying this prayer, let us pray back to God the names of God. And the example would be something like this. God, the fountain of living water, the lover of my soul, the shepherd of the flock. Oh, Father, my neighbors are having a hard time. Please make Yourself real to them as the shepherd who carries His sheep. Enhance Your reputation as a good shepherd in my apartment building. Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7 reveals God's character as the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So we pray this revelation that God gave us back in our hostile workplace, for example, by saying, Father, show yourself in my workplace as compassionate and gracious. Enhance your reputation in my office as slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So this is the first petition. Jesus, through this prayer, is teaching us that when we pray, we must begin by allowing God to be God. Second point that he makes, or second point that is written here in the Bible, is this idea that give us this day our daily bread. There are conflicting ideas about this. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, 25 and verse 31, it seems Jesus taught us that do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? If that is the case, then why are we actually offering a prayer? First thing that I want to say is that Jesus also said that people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. An important part there is the word alone. And Jesus is saying that we can't live without the bread. He concedes the importance of it. Because without food, we are material creatures. Not only souls, but bodies. And without food, we cannot truly enter into what we have already prayed, for example, Father's name being honored, or enjoy Father's kingdom penetrating our world. We can't do it. And so that's why I think Jesus is asking us to pray. And when you look at the Bible, the food and the celebration with people on the table is extremely important theme. And you look at the coming kingdom of God, for example, a parable is compared to the banquet, if you will. Jesus celebrated. He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, accused of doing that. And he also saw himself as a waiter at the table, for example. And he would feed the 5,000 who are hungry. And so food is important. Why? Because we are not just souls, but we are body as well. And we need to remember that it is God who gives us this food. Another consideration or concerns that people may express is this: how is daily bread be considered the gift of the Father of Jesus when it comes from the market as a result of the hard work of farmers and bakers? And what about the millions of hungry, starving people in the world today? Do they not, some of them, pray this prayer? Then why would they go without the bread? Daryl Johnson mentions that in order to answer these questions, we must ask the following questions. First question is, what does the prayer mean? And if we authentically pray it, what will happen to the way we live? So in order to figure out what does this prayer mean, give us this day our daily bread. For example, what does this bread represent? Is it simply a food that we're talking about? Different authors of our forefathers, church leaders in the past, and theologians have mentioned and tried to help us to understand what this would mean. And Martin Luther would say that it's everything. It's everything that we would ever need. Another says something like this: give us this day our daily bread, that is, to be pleased to provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that you are the only source of all that is good, and that without your blessing, neither our care and labor nor your gifts can do us any good. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. There are countless other people who try to attempt to define what it means when it comes to the bread. And Daryl Johnson has sort of compiled a list of things and came up with these six scenarios. He said the bread, daily bread, represents physical bread. Obviously, the food that we eat. He also says bread could represent everything that is necessary, preservation of life and functioning in the world. Bread represents everything necessary for living in the kingdom of God. This has to do with the wisdom, the courage, the strength, the patience, holiness, and vision. Spiritual bread, the resource of the Holy Spirit, is another thing. And Jesus himself, when we pray, give us this day daily bread. We want part of Jesus, because he is the bread of life. And finally, we are looking toward, as we pray, the last days, the eschatological kingdom, the final days, when we will be able to come together in a feast, and they will never hunger again. That is what the bread could mean. And so, Jesus, I guess, is saying that if we were to gather all these things together, ask all that is meant by the bread, everything that we will ever need. And so, yeah, it's not just something that farmer grows and brings to the market, but it would include every other thing that we had just mentioned. But the second concern that we have about the people that are suffering, that are struggling, when we pray this prayer, we may actually authentically change in the way we live. When this prayer becomes part of our life, part of our practice. First thing that this prayer teaches us, and you've noticed that before this prayer, it is about God. But this is the first time the pronoun changes. But it's not me, like, give me this day our bread. But it is a pronoun, we, us. And the idea is that when we pray this prayer, we become one body in Christ Jesus. Whether we are here in this place or in other places such as Somalia or in Africa where people are actually starving, we become a father. We become children of the Father through faith in Jesus. And we are corporately asking God to provide us the things that we need. And as we pray this prayer, our lifestyle changes to a radical dependency on the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer calls us to live one day at a time depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remember, in the first century, for the first century Christians, this was the only way that they could have lived. And if you recall the story of Exodus, God gave manna to the people of Israel for 40 years. But they could not reserve it for any reason. They could only have it once a day. They could not store it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, 9, this was one of the things that Daryl said. When he got married with his wife, this was a prayer that he prayed to God over and over again. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. This is out of Proverbs. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. I want to share a little story, something that you probably already heard, so I'm going to make it really short. But something that I've experienced in understanding this idea of dependency on a daily basis. Us in North America live in extreme comfort, in my opinion. And every one of us have many things that we place our trust upon. And it is very, very difficult, if not rare, for us to find this ideal of life, this ideal way of life. But anyways, I actually was forced into this way of life one time. And it was just before I came to this church. I came to this church in May, that's when I started, but I left my other church in December of the year before. And the reason why I did that was because my father was ill. He was diagnosed with cancer. And because he lived in LA, we couldn't really nurse him and care for him. And we knew that mom had her handful, so we wanted to go, my wife wanted to go, I wanted to go, and so we wanted to go live with him, at least to take care of him, because all of my life, I have been sort of burdened by him. So we decided to sell all the things that we had, and we didn't really have much, to be honest. But we did sell RESP that I consider really important. I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. We didn't have money, so we needed to gather money. And so the only thing that we really had was RESP. And we had gathered about $6,000. That was all we had. And so I called my dad, and I asked my dad that. So we decided we're going to come and live with you. And my dad just sternly said, no, you're not coming to me. And I didn't understand then. I felt a little bad because I thought he was refusing or rejecting my love offer. But I came to realization these days that when I guess he didn't want to burden us in any way. I think the last thing that he wanted to do was burden us. And so I think that was the reason why. I didn't know that at the time. So I felt bad about what happened. So anyways, here I am with $6,000, and I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. I don't have a job, and so, and as you know, it's very, very difficult to find work. And then I did find your website, an ad. I don't even know where I found your ad somewhere. It was somewhere that nobody would look at, actually, because I was just kind of surfing on the internet one time, and I saw your ad, and I responded to it immediately. But it took me like 5 months for the whole interview process and so forth. And there were other candidates, and you guys maybe were thinking, oh, this, yeah, whatever. It doesn't matter. But anyways, after the first month, the money started to run dry. And if you can imagine, like, I had three kids at the time. I think Koya wasn't born. Adia wasn't born. I had three kids at the time. And literally, after 1 month, I really didn't know where I was going to find the money to actually live in our household. I panicked, and I went, and I struggled, and I did a lot of things, and I got angry, and I did a lot of other things, and so forth. And there was this one time, my son, out of nowhere, because we don't normally have family worship. I'm sorry, that's the truth. We don't normally have it, but my son suggested, hey, why don't we have a worship service? Out of nowhere, just out of nowhere. It was in February, middle of February. And by this time, we had sort of dried off. And so we prayed. I'm not thinking today. Yeah, help me, Lord, help me. Okay. So I go, and we had this worship service, and during this worship service, first person to actually break down and cry out was my wife. And she didn't say a whole lot of words, but just, help me, help us, Lord. That was all the things that she said. And I am listening to her prayer, and I am agreeing with her in her prayer, and I sense deep in my heart, that's exactly what we need to do now. And we did it. After that meeting, for some reason or another, the word that Bible speaks about, the peace of comfort, peace that surpasses all understanding, just, in my opinion, entered into my soul. A few weeks down the road, we had received a notice from the government that told us, that informed us that we have requested assistance, like disability benefit, for my son Moses when he was born, when he was 1 year old. But no response from the government whatsoever. But 2 weeks after our prayer was offered, they sent us information regarding the response to our application. After 4 years, they decided that they were going to give us the funding. And so from that funding, literally from that funding, until the time when I first came to work in this church, we were able to sustain ourselves through that funding. I think it was an extremely important event in my life, in both of our lives, because number one, we came to recognize that, yes, indeed, we may trust all these other things in our lives, and we try our best to invest and find security in all these different things in our lives. But I think that at the end of the day, God is the only true source of our needs. And even now, when I go to McDonald's, whenever, we can go anytime we want, literally. You know, we don't go every time. It's not good for you. But when I go to McDonald's, when I sit with my children And when I see them eat, I am just so overwhelmingly grateful. Because things can happen in our lives where all these things may not. And the thing about it is, this God who loves us and who cares for us is there all the time, watching over us. And so, that was one thing that we need to remember, that God is our provider, and He sustains us. And it would be the best our interest if we would start to rely on Him, on everything that we have or we go through in our lives, the things that we need. Next part is about forgiveness. Forgive us of our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive, the word forgive, does not come from a religious realm. It comes from the world of commerce. At its root, it means to cancel, to wipe the slate clean, or erase the numbers in a business ledger. So, what do we owe God? What is the debt we owe? According to Paul, this is what we owe God. Obviously, sin is what is mentioned here, but sin is exactly what this is not. Obedience of faith. Paul, over and over again in his teachings, teaches us that this is what we owe to God. That we owe obedience in faith. And everything else is a sin. And if you can think about it a little bit, how much do we have? How many sins do we have to God? If the definition is not obeying, not trusting God, how often do we do this? How often do we fail to obey? Simply reflect on 10 commandments, for example, and if that's the law of God, how often do we fail to live up to that? Peter, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 to 21, and I totally agree with Peter when I say he was very generous, in his, at least in his thought, when he talked about this. You know, should we forgive somebody 7 times? Honestly, can I ask you this question? Can you forgive somebody who has hurt you or harmed you 7 times? Can you do it? But the most radical thing about this is that Jesus' answer was something totally out of this world. You and I will believe that with our willpower and our desires alone, we cannot forgive somebody who harms us 7 times. Most likely, we will abandon them after 1 wrong. But what Jesus says was not 7 times, but 70 times 7. What is he saying? Obviously, this is not something that we can attain with our own strength and our willpower. What Jesus is saying here is that there's going to be a reversal of human tendency. You know, human tendency, the sinful tendency, is for us to pay back. But what Jesus is promising here is that this tendency is going to reverse, it's going to change itself. Now you're going to be able to do this. God will help you to do this. This is an amazing promise. I grew up a non-believer. And when I became a Christian, I went through many different stages of awareness regarding my sin. Initially, I think, the first thing that happened was, you know, when I prayed, God help me to remember all the things I have done wrong and the people that I hurt. That was the first thing. And the reason why I came to repentance the first time was because I felt that despite all of that, He loved me. And that's why I knelt down and I prayed to God and I asked for forgiveness. But as I grew as a human being, as a Christian, especially through my prayer life, I became more aware of sin. Not in a superficial level like what I say to others or what I do, but in a deeper place of my soul. When you start to examine what makes you tick, what makes me tick, What is my true value and motivation for everything that we do? How do I truly feel about people around me? When you explore your heart deep into that level, you start to experience yourself. You start to understand what filth means. And you go through a phase of where you can't stand yourself. And it hurts. It hurts a lot. Don't dismiss it as a self-degradation. It's not what I mean. But you know what happens out of that pain, out of that self-awareness that God gives me about myself? There comes a recognition and awareness about other people as well. I learned to ask, what if I was in that person's shoes? What if I had gone through what she or he had gone through? Would I be any different from that person? Empathy and compassion, which we desperately need, is a natural byproduct of self-awareness in God. Another important thing about this deep self-reflection in prayer is that Jesus taught us through the story of alabaster jar. This is a story where one woman comes and she pours the alabaster jar, which is like 2 years of wages worth, and she would wash Jesus' feet with her hair. You're just crying the whole time. And the story comes out and Jesus responds to this, her act, by saying that those whose sins, many sins have been forgiven, loves much. I'm not proposing that we sin more so that we can love God more. That's not what I mean. Sin is in us. It is all around me. If you dig deep into your soul, you will find it. What I'm saying is that we need to be deep in prayer, reflecting in ourselves and understand and then cleanse the ones that we already have. When we continue to purify ourselves, when we continue to experience Jesus' love of forgiving us of our sin, we become more and more in love with Jesus Christ. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of self-reflection. I think we hate that. I think we hate to look in ourselves. I think we hate to be depressed about ourselves. But in my opinion, I think it's one of the things that are necessary in our spiritual walk. I saw my wife too, during her stages of Christian walk. There was a moment when she kind of shared this with me, and she was just depressed, crying almost every day. And I asked her why, and she said, up until the time, I kind of saw Christianity as sort of doing good, not doing bad. Be around people that are good. But one day I was able to reflect on myself, my soul, my heart. And she was broken. She was really, really broken. But the benefit of all that brokenness is the way we look at our lives and the way we look at other people. It's an amazing thing that I suggest that you experience yourself. I have my son who lives in a completely different environment, you know. I wasn't a Christian when I was born, but my son is. And so we have raised him in a Christian environment. And he has been a model citizen in every, you know, term. He's never done anything terrible. And he has reached an age of awareness now. But one thing that really worries me is that I have a hard time recognizing his sensitivity to sin. You know, he feels bad time to time, of course. But more often than not, it is self-centered, it's self-serving kind of feeling bad, you know? And one other thing that I notice about him is he's obsessed with pleasing me. And when he feels that he's not pleasing me, he gets devastated. Something that I've experienced my whole life with my father. But that's not from God. And the thing about it is, and maybe the reason why is because maybe he hadn't gone wrong. Maybe he didn't do so many things wrong in his life. Maybe he always, you know, was right in his in the path that he lived. And as a result, he may not be able to experience the sensitivity to sin. Maybe that's something that we all are, because many of us grew up in the church. You cannot be saved without you knowing yourself as a sinner. Not your feelings, mind you, but deep conviction that you are a sinner. You cannot be a Christian without that. And you cannot, in my opinion, be a true follower of Jesus if you're not experiencing this. If you're not aware of who you are, why would you need God? If you're not a sinner, what is the purpose of God in my life? I spent way too much time here. It's 10:16 already, and I thought I could finish here, but I said too many things, and I'm just going to finish here. I am so sorry, but next week I have to do it again. The last part of this. Everything that I said today, I want to finish with this particular part. This is what God does for us. And you, who were dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Notice the word all. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay? Don't be afraid to self-reflect. Don't be afraid to go deeper into your prayer, reflecting on where you are. What makes you tick? Who are you? What is your motivation? What about how do you feel about the people that you meet that are next to you, the people that you minister to? Reflect on your prayer. I pray that God may take you deeper and help you to become more aware of who you really are and how much, how desperate you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And how grateful you should be for what he has already done on the cross for us. I pray that you will do that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we learn two things today. First thing is for us to understand that we can request our needs. We can bring it to you, a loving Father who does not like to withhold, but who wants to freely give us because it's pleasing to you. We also reflected on this idea of your name be made hollow, your name be made great, honorable in our lives, through our lives, through our actions, through the way we live our lives. May people come to know you, Lord. And finally, we talked about the prayer, the self-reflecting prayer, the prayer to ask to forgive us of our sins. Lord God, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid to come to you. We wouldn't be afraid to discover ourselves in the light of your truth and your spirit. That we will be able to recognize who we are. And in return, we may feel grateful towards you. We may truly love you as who you are. And we may truly need you in our lives. Father, I pray that all these things may occur as we continue to engage in the life of prayer. We thank you, Father, for your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.